This morning's reading is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. You can find that if you want to follow it in the Red Pew Bible in the seats on page 842, or you can follow it on the screen behind. This is the second letter of Paul to Timothy, and in chapter 2 we begin reading at verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, seated with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the traps of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will.
Thanks, Joan. Thanks for reading God's word to us. Friends, when I was in second year theological college, picture me a little bit younger than this, I was in a preaching class with a mature, aged Asian man called Kim Lim. Now, the lecturer in the class sent a sheet of paper around where we would write down our names. And the names were coming around, and some of the names were written down. Then Kim had already filled out his name. And it's theological college, so I took the liberty, and when I was writing my name, because there weren't enough Greek names on the list, to add Opolos to his name. So it became Kim Limopoulos. Nobody noticed. The sheet was photocopied as an accurate record of the student names. After a few weeks, a new lecturer arrived to take our class, unaware of the Greek deception. Kim Lim then preached in our preaching class the following week. And then Frank, who was a new lecturer, who didn't know any of us, wanted to meet Kim to discuss his sermon. He checked the list of names, found Kim's name, Kim Limopoulos, and then requested over the PA system of the college that Kim Limopoulos come to the office. We all heard it. The principal, Dr. Vic Eldridge, laughed out loud. And he went to Frank and said, "Frank, what are you saying?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "His name's Kim Lim." Someone had made him a Greek. And I happened to walk past them later as Kim and Frank were together, and there were looks that could kill. See, a slight deception, an error believed, and then transmitted both in written form and over the PA system. It doesn't take much for the truth to be distorted, does it? And Paul is writing to Timothy, and Paul is in prison, we know, near the end of his earthly ministry, in an underground dungeon, we believe. And Timothy is in Ephesus, in charge of the church. He's the pastor. And Paul has urged him to guard the gospel. Don't let any Greek get to it and change it. Right? With the help of the Holy Spirit. To guard it by entrusting it to reliable people, as we saw last week, who will be qualified to teach others. And we saw last week that ministry is hard work. Under the theme, no pain, no glory. The Christian worker is like a good soldier, a law-abiding athlete, a hard-working farmer. And each of those pictures remind us that the Christian worker is to be totally dedicated to his work. And as he or she endure the painful discipline, they will see the results. No pain, no glory. And we saw last week that the thing that keeps us going in God-exalting ministry, even in the tough, cold winter months, is the beauty of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 8. Remember, he says, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Now, in this second half of 2 Timothy, we have three further images of the Christian worker. The first one, he is to be an unashamed workman, accurate and clear in teaching. Keep reminding God's people, he says, of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. So firstly, be a good workman, handle the truth correctly. There are false teachers who are speculating and talking and chatting and having arguments all over the place, but they don't have the truth. He says, don't engage with them. Rather, do your best. This is for any Christian worker, whatever you happen to do, even in any ministry. Do your best. Use all your energy. Discipline yourself. Exert yourself. Be eager to present yourself to God as one approved. You've been put to the test, and you come through with flying colours. God sees what you do, God hears what you say, and approves of your work. Do your best to find yourself approved and not ashamed. And not ashamed. Friends, when I was 17, I just finished the HSC, and there's a fellow living in my house who was a builder, a bricklayer, and he said, listen, can you come with me? I've got a small job. Can you make the mud for me? I had no idea what he was talking about. That's the cement, right, to lay the bricks. And I said, sure. And I thought, you know, I'm young, I can build my muscles. I've seen those builders, right, the workers. And I tell you, after half a day, my arms were dead. But besides that, I got out there and he built a wall. But it was slanted. It was a two-story extension. The wall was slanted. We turned up the next day and the builder was there. So, what are you doing? He said, it's slanted. Pull it down and build it up again, right? He was not an approved workman. He was deeply ashamed. When I was a mathematics teacher, and when you're teaching, when you run your own class and there are only students in your class, you can be quite relaxed, except for the crazy students, right? But when the head teacher would come in to examine you, or when student teachers would watch you, you prepared your best lessons, right? Because sometimes I had like 10 student teachers come in to watch and observe. They said, go and watch Grant Cerner's teacher. He's not a bad teacher. Man, 10 of them sitting up the back watching you. You work as hard as possible, don't you? To be unashamed, be an approved workman. In 1996, two young adults from Ngawi Baptist Pastoral Search Committee visited Springwood Baptist where I was working. I was going to preach that night, and they were coming to check me out to see whether I was suitable to be considered for a role at this church. Just like just over 21 years ago. And I discovered at 1 o'clock that they were coming that night. My sermon was prepared. My sermons are always prepared by Friday. But let me tell you what I did for the next 4 hours. I refined it, and I prayed, and I got better illustrations. And I preached a great sermon that night. And they were willing to talk to me further, and today's 21 years since I started here, right? But they came and listened, and I worked harder because people were going to test me out, and I need to be conscious that I'm always doing ministry, and there is someone far greater than two young people, young adults from Nawi Baptist watching me. The God of the universe is watching. It's great. As soon as you can't be lazy in the Word during the week, just study the Word, think, apply, pray. Let God bring it all to you. You can't be lazy. Because Nawi people, they might put up with what you dish them out each week, but I'm watching. Are you faithful to the Scriptures? Are you genuine in your communication? Are the stories you tell true? Do you make them up? Someone asked me once, did you make that story up? I'll make them up. I'll tell you if I make it up. Because God is watching. We need to seek to God's approval as we handle the Word of God, correctly handles the Word of Truth, or rightly handling the Word of Truth, RSV says. Rightly explaining the Word of Truth, the new RSV says. The Greek literally means cut straight the Word of Truth. Cut straight the Word of Truth. Stott says it's like to cut a road or a path in a straight direction that someone can follow. Make it accurate, make it plain, don't falsify it by adding or subtracting from it. And Stuart Briscoe, in his book Mastering Contemporary Preaching, writes, well, how we're tempted to bend the Word to fit our words. It is a most devious temptation to preach selectively, to avoid a lot of subjects, to slide by passages we don't want to talk about, to manipulate Scripture to say what I would have inspired it to say had I been the Holy Spirit. Ever tempted to do that? Well, I know God's Word says that, but I reckon if I wrote it, I would write something else. Friends, at Nawi Baptist, we are committed to rightly explain the Scriptures, to cut a straight path that people will follow. We want to guard the gospel. And therefore, we won't ignore judgment and hell in our preaching. We won't condone sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman in this church. We won't teach that everyone will go to heaven. We will teach that Jesus is the one way to God. We will teach that salvation is by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. We will teach that the resurrection is a bodily resurrection. We preach it on Sundays. That's why we urge you to come. We urge you to join Bible study groups. We urge you to read the Word of God. We urge you to do Bible college subjects because we want you to handle the Word of God correctly. Because there are bad workmen. He says, beware the bad workman who swerves from the truth. He says, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. See, they've wandered from the truth. There's no longer a straight path. They're not following the straight path that we ought to cut, but they've wandered from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place and they destroy the faith of some. The Greek literally means in the wandered away of diverted, it's missed the mark. It's like the picture of the archer. You have an arrow and you're shooting with your bow and arrow to hit a target, which is the gospel, and you miss the mark. And their major error here seems to have been they believe the resurrection has already taken place. I'm not quite sure what that means. That's come up a couple of times, comes up in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. In other words, people are still living, but the resurrection's already taken place. So it's a complete misunderstanding of the bodily resurrection that is yet to come. And it's led to people going into error. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and you are still in your sins. This is dangerous teaching. When you follow false teachers who miss the mark, who wander from the truth, it leads to destruction, to ruin. One Easter, I was driving home from a function with an elderly family member in my car. He was an elder in his church. He would have been in his 80s. And I mentioned in passing, because it was around Easter time, that I'd enjoyed a message preached by Gordon Moyes this is a few years ago, on television. It was about the bodily resurrection. I said it was a fantastic message. And then he got quiet in the car and I'm driving. And when you've got an elderly gentleman in your car, you're always respectful to see what they have to say. And he said to me, well, I'm not too sure that Jesus rose from the dead. Don't like Gordon very much anyway. I said, I don't understand. What do you mean you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead? I'm thinking he's an elder in his church, right? He said, isn't that the hope of Christianity? That Christ died and Christ rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and we look forward to his coming again. Oh, no, no. Oh, what I think really matters is message of love. I don't think people rise from the dead, but I think we need to live good lives and follow Jesus' ethical teaching. We had a little bit of a debate in that car on the way home, but you see, people who have deviated from the truth, who think they've come to a mature understanding of spirituality, and who put you down if you hold to historic Christianity, as if you were young and immature, and one day you will grow up to understand as he has understood. Why should Timothy warn them? Because it leads to ruin and to destruction. He says, false teaching is like gangrene. And gangrene is a disease with bacteria which enters a wound or injury and destroys the flesh. It's awful. If you've seen it, seen people legs amputated, feet amputated because of gangrene. It said it's that bad. And friends, there are many who miss the target, who swerve from the truth. There are obviously the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christadelphians, denying the Trinity, denying that Jesus is divine, denying that salvation is by grace through faith alone, and a whole bunch of other areas. There are the liberals, like this elderly member that I was speaking about a moment ago, who don't believe the historic Christianity. There are those who teach salvation by works, religions, people who have the name Christian but really say Jesus is not enough, you need Jesus plus something else. Whenever you add something to Jesus, you know you have a false religion, you have wandered from the truth. You have prosperity theology, which teaches that if you believe in God, you will receive wealth, healing and health in this world as part of the atonement. Everyone should be healed. All types of false teaching. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, cut a straight path. But in the midst of apostasy and heresy, remember God's sovereignty. It says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Why does he say those two things right here? Because a couple of people have wandered from the truth. Maybe they were part of the church originally, and now they started to believe a false teaching and have moved away from the truth. No, they've now missed the mark, no longer cutting a straight path. When people wander from the truth, we are sometimes shocked, and even our own faith is rocked. I've had people say to me, Ange, the person who led me to Jesus is no longer a Christian. Or my youth leader, who taught us for years, is no longer following Christ. Or the pastor who used to pastor our church has walked away from God. The first thing you need to remember in all of that, and I think this is why Paul says these things here, is that the first thing to remember is that your pastor or your youth leader never saved you. God saved you through the preaching of the gospel by the work of the Holy Spirit. God can use ungodly people to preach the true gospel. And God can use the message, it's the message of the gospel, to bring you to salvation, even though they are not genuine themselves. But he wants to encourage Timothy here to say, God knows those who are his, it's okay. They've wandered from the truth, don't be discouraged. God knows who are his authentically, who will persevere until the end. And secondly, one of the true signs that you are truly in the kingdom, belong to God, you will turn away from wickedness and confess the name of the Lord. Then he moves on. Secondly, let's move far more quickly to the other two images, the clean vessel, righteous in character and conduct. It says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Gold and silver, I have a few things like that, Royal Dalton, that I still haven't used. You know, we pull out the silver, they're in boxes, we'll use them one day, just before going to glory or something. But then we have the silver that we pull out for special family functions at Christmas, and we clean them up and we put them away up high and we know where they are. And they're the ordinary things that we use. And why does he use these images of gold and silver and of wood? I think the image here is the great house seems to be the visible professing church. This is in a great house, in a church, and the vessels seem to be a reference to the church's teachers, where two sets of vessels represent the true and the false teachers here. And he's changed the metaphor from good and bad workmen to noble and ignoble vessels. But again, a similar idea. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. When you cleanse yourself from the false teaching, when you cleanse yourself of believing what those people who have moved from the gospel believe, then you will be useful to God. And then he says in verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth. And he's writing to a young pastor in his 30s. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So if you're going to do that, flee the evil desires of youth. And I thought for a moment, because he doesn't tell us what they are, what might be the fleeting desires of youth? And we can get that in other places. As a young leader at theological college, we're warned of the three G's: gold, girls, and glory. So be careful. These things bring down leaders and young leaders. The love of money, the pursuit of money rather than the pursuit of God. Girls, immoral lust and desire. Sadly, many leaders have fallen to sexual sin and have resigned from their positions. I love the verse in 1 Timothy 5:2, which is my attitude to how I treat women, and it's significant for me to say it as a male senior pastor here. It says, treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. I'm one of three boys. I didn't have any sisters. Hello, sisters. The younger ones. And hi, mums. Mums all over the place too, right? And that's the call, Paul to Timothy, you treat them with absolute purity. We're family, mothers, sisters. And similarly with men, treat them as fathers and younger men as brothers. Glory, chasing fame, pride. And then I thought of some other things that, I mean, we all have problems with these. You don't have to be young, but I think sometimes you get into fights and disagreements. When we are theological college men, we're hammering tongs. We're arguing positions all the time. We're brash. We're young. We know everything, right? None of you ever felt like that, right? You don't always want to win every argument, do you? No, ever. Some of us, and I realize the older I get, the less I want to care if I win the argument or not. But when I was younger, no, I'm not getting out of this room until I've won, right? Quarrels, argumentative. My younger brother used to say, oh, I'm just argumentative. Even if I'm wrong, I just want to win the argument, right? Impatient, get out of my way. When I applied to be a theological college student, my pastor then, who didn't like me very much, he had to write a report on me. And one of the things he said, he's a young man in a hurry. Well, nothing's happening here. It's so slow. Move it on. Right? Come on. We're going to die before anyone gets saved. Young man in a hurry. I'm still a bit of a hurry because there's the world to reach. But sometimes when we're younger, we want to see everything happen now. Ambition, building an empire for yourself. Rebelliousness, don't like the status quo. Refusal to submit to leadership, always knows what's best. Deceit, lying and cheating to get your own way. Conceit, having an unreal opinion of yourself. But he says, flee the evil desires of youth, but pursue righteousness, right and pure living, Faith, trusting in God, not in yourself and your abilities. Love, put others first. Peace, seek harmony, not division. You don't have to win every argument. Be gentle, be generous to other people. And finally, he says, the Lord's servant must be courteous and gentle. Number three, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. So we've changed the metaphor again now from a household vessel to a household servant, or the Greek word is doulos, which means slave. So we've gone from the vessel now to a servant attitude. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. He's mentioned that a number of times. Why? Because the false teachers are involved in speculative thought. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 3 to 4 tells us, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith." Some people, let me say this, are always into the crazy, right? There's a new thing online and they read about it and they get captive by that. Or there's a new idea, there's a new book, and they get taken away from the true gospel. Some people are always trying to work out who the Antichrist is. Is it the Russian leader? Is it the Pope? Is it someone else? I don't care. There'll be many Antichrists, the Bible says. And when he comes, if there is a final Antichrist, we'll work it out. Other people, no, the world's coming to an end soon, because it says here these things will happen, and I think 5 years and the world's coming to an end. I said, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to speculate on that. But don't you think that's right, Ange? I said, I don't have time to be spending my time on endless speculations. People give me books. If you give me books or articles or CDs on these peripheral things, let me tell you now, because you might have to hold on to them. I will take them, but I probably won't read them. I probably won't listen to the CD. If they're not core gospel issues, don't give them to me. Because I'll tell you what happens, confession time. There's a little table next to my computer and I put it there. It stays there. Then another book goes on top and another book goes on top and another book goes on top. And somewhere down the track, I have so many books I have to clean them out. And they go from that table into recycling. Paul says to Timothy and says to me, don't spend your time on endless speculations, which lead to controversies and debates. I'm not debating those things. If it's in the scriptures called gospel issues, let's focus on those things. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And one of the things that a teacher ought to do is seek to so love his opponents or her opponents, to try to win them with grace and with the truth back to Christ, that they would be saved. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Friends, it is sometimes easy to condemn others, to try and win arguments over others. And sometimes, let me say, if you're working even with an atheist or an agnostic, sometimes you've learned your arguments and you just want to get all your arguments forward and feel at the end, you feel good when you won the argument. It's not about winning arguments. It's about loving people, sharing truth, and seeing them saved from the trap of the devil. I prefer that I would spend hours on my knees in prayer, even weeping over the lost and the broken, than to have won an argument. Be an unashamed workman. Be clear and accurate in teaching the word of God. Be a clean vessel, righteous in character and conduct. be a courteous and gentle servant and slave of God. To God be the glory. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for your word and the challenge it brings to each one of us this morning. How to be approved workmen and workwomen. To be people who pursue righteousness and love and peace and faith and not evil. Lord, help us to be true servants of yours, who are completely unashamed because we have handled your word well, we have loved people well, we have shared your gospel well. Give us a sense of peace and joy in you, that as we deal with people who are teaching false truths, we would not shout at them, get angry with them, but that we would gently instruct them and pray for their conversion. And we pray it in Christ's name, for his glory. Amen.